Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
Let's start off with a two-letter word, if. I'm going to have a number of ifs here. Okay? So, think about this. If you are no threat to the kingdom of Satan, if you are no threat to the positions of the atheist, the agnostic, the cultist, the secularist, then what I'm about to say really won't have that much impact or importance for you. But if you know the real deal about zeal that I preached about 2 weeks ago, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself, if you've been following through the 12th chapter of Romans that Pastor Dreyer and I've been preaching on and trying to put this into action, you're going to need this because you are a definite threat to evil. Now think about this. If you never face opposition, you might not even be in the game. Now let's picture being in the game. So you got the stadium, and you got the seats up there. Now you got two kinds of people who are up there in the stands. There are those who, and they're observers. They're watchers. They're not playing the game, really. Two kinds. One, those who are cheering them on, say, hey, good, that's our, those are our people, our gang there. And then there are those who are there to be the critics. Oh, what a stupid play, you know. They ought to fire that quarterback. What's wrong with the coach? So you got those two kinds of people. But now let's come down. We're down near the playing field, and there's the bench. Now, here are the people. They've got the uniform. They're on the team. Yeah, it's like Christians. You know, they got the T-shirt. They've made the team. But they're really glad that they can stay on the bench. It's a whole lot more comfortable, and you don't have to exert yourself very much. Just kind of be around, you know, be on the team, the glow of what's going on. But then the third group, those are the ones who are getting bruised, getting hurt. Their uniforms are getting torn, shredded, and so forth. They are the ones who are taking all the big risks. So, you know, where am I? In the stands, on the bench, or on the battlefield? Now, last week, Pastor Dreyer shared a couple of letters that were written by some in very, very early Christian times. Now, just past the time of Christ, in which one unbeliever is who is an official in the Roman government is writing to another unbeliever who happens to be the emperor. And in this, he talks about and describes what Christians do, how their life is so very different. Now that singles them out for persecution. So I was very interested in that, and I thought, hey, I think I've heard of a few other letters, and I ran across one letter from Pliny the Younger to the Emperor Trajan, in which he describes what his job is as the governor in the area where there are a lot of Christians living, to arrest and then interrogate Christians. And he talks about the various times. You know, you go once, you do it twice, you do it three times. And if they still persist in that kind of irrational behavior, then we execute them. So persecution going on. Now, if we want to talk about persecution, who was one of the biggest persecutors in history? His name was Saul. Saul persecuted the Christians. Now, when you look in the book of Acts and you're reading through, you see that there was a guy by the name of Stephen who was one of the servants in the church, helped to distribute goods for the people who were needy, and also he began to talk about Jesus all the time. So this aroused the opposition. Saul was very much in favor of get rid of that guy. As a matter of fact, the only thing you need to do is stone him because he's really guilty of blasphemy. So stone him. I'll hold your coats. Go ahead, you guys. Matter of fact, it says that he was consenting to it, and Paul later on admits that he was an active persecutor. As a matter of fact, he got official letters from the chief priests to go even beyond the borders of Israel, up into Syria, up to Damascus, and find and arrest people who were called followers of the way. That was before they were known as Christians. They were called followers of the way. There was a distinctiveness about them and about their faith, and actually, how about how they lived their lives? So he was going to be arresting them when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. That bright light that shined in the voice that came. And the voice said this, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" You see, when someone persecutes a Christian, is really persecuting Jesus. I'm going to make an application on that later on. Okay, so, of course, now, he has met Jesus. And once you meet Jesus, everything changes. As a matter of fact, it's a dramatic reversal. He changes from being a persecutor to one who is persecuted. And he talks about his persecution. It was intense. He faced opposition day and night. Other followers of Jesus, James, a follower of Jesus, was beheaded. What about Simon Peter, follower of Jesus? A couple weeks ago, you heard from the 21st chapter of John as Jesus is addressing Simon Peter, and he says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Let's just kind of walk through that again a little bit, okay? When you're young, you're vigorous, you dress what you go and where you want to go, put on what you want to put on. You get old, you're all, you know, get feeble, really arthritic, and you kind of have to stand there. Someone has to come, and you got to dress you and, you know, feed you, take care of you. If you're going to go anywhere, they have to lead you where you do not want to go. I never found a senior, you know, someone who's in a nursing home that really wants to go wherever the kids want to take them. All right. So, but this he said to indicate how he's going to die. So how did Simon Peter die? The best conclusion we have historically is this, that he was crucified. Now, when they laid him down, here's how the tradition goes, the legend. When they laid him down, then on that cross, on the ground there, and stretching him out, okay, this is his arms being stretched out, as Jesus said would happen, and they fastened him to the cross, and he said, "I am not worthy to be crucified as my Lord was." And so they took the cross, they tipped it the other way so that he was upside down on that cross. Well, before all of that happened, Peter had written a letter. Fact is, we read part of that this morning. He wrote a letter to churches around the area where it was a kind of a devotional letter that was particularly addressed to people who were preparing for their baptism. And it kind of points out this. I want you to think of them as marked people, two parts of that. Part one is, I get that from the ninth chapter of Romans, where it says that that the children of God are marked. They have the seal of God on their forehead. And that marks them as belonging. Now, when you've watched a baptism here, notice we do the certain thing that we do. We make a mark of the cross on the forehead and on the heart, indicating you're redeemed by Jesus Christ. You are marked as a child of God. This is, and it's an indelible mark. And it means you belong. And at times you see Christians, I like to do it myself, make a sign of the cross over themselves. You know, we believe in our hearts, confess with our mouth, and we can even confess with our hands about Jesus Christ. And a way of saying, yeah, I am a marked person. But the other part of it is you're marked out for persecution because, you see, the demons can see that mark as well. And they don't like that. And as a matter of fact, they do everything they can to try to oppose us, discourage us, and get us off of the playing field. So a marked person, marked for persecution. And this is what Peter said. We read it before. 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Hey, Expect it if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Early Christians, Well, you've heard the stories about them. And you know those classic movies, you know, The Robe, lots of different ones that used to be made, aren't made much anymore at all. But you'd have like these characters would be like a Roman emperor who was an evil person, and then the evil henchman. But maybe there were some who somehow they had gotten converted. They became Christians, followers of Jesus. And now they're going to be suffering persecution. And you would see, you know, how they would be not only opposed, but physically tortured even for the sake of Jesus Christ. But it says, don't be surprised. Persecution was to be expected. As a matter of fact, for a lot, millions of Christians, persecution is the expected thing, I think particularly like in some of the Islamic countries, the persecution against Christians that takes place. A while back, when I was a pastor at Emmanuel, there was a young girl who came to the school there, was sponsored by Good Shepherd Church in Tulsa, and she was from Syria. Her parents, then their visas ran out, and they were required to go back to Syria. This was a terribly disturbing kind of a thing because they knew that they would be entering into an area where they would be persecuted for standing up for Jesus Christ. A lot of prayers have been spoken. Haven't heard whatever happened there. Also, at that church, a family from India, the wife's father's a bishop of the Lutheran Church in India, and was visiting. And one Sunday as they're leaving church, coming out of the service, he has this really sad look on his face. And I said, what's the matter? He said, well, India just has, the elections have just taken place. And they have elected as the president or prime minister, the prime minister of India, a man who is a staunch opponent of Christianity. So we expect persecution. Another person who came to the church had been in Pakistan, the bishop of the Christian Church of Pakistan. They were forced into and required into one single Christian group by the government. And again, persecution. And we talked to him, said, what is it like back in Pakistan? He says, persecution. It's very, very difficult for the Christians there. So you think about some of these situations, our time in China that I described to you. And now they're cracking down even more. They're burning down, or they're destroying churches, burning houses. People are losing their jobs and their positions if they persist being Christians. And the children are not allowed to further their education. Their businesses are boycotted. They're in a very difficult position. And wherever possible, they are imprisoned. Well, our own persecution, I didn't talk about how to face persecution because we're going to face opposition. You may not face a lot of direct persecution, but here's what you need to realize. It's a lot milder, but it evidences itself in a lot of ways. There are forces that are trying to push Christianity out of the public square. There are sometimes requirements for churches to continue to meet during this COVID time than there are for equivalent kinds of gatherings and businesses and so forth. So expect that there will be at times religious freedom under attack. Well, sometimes it gets even really close to home. What about someone married to an unsaved non-Christian spouse? That can be a really difficult kind of a thing, because there will be, along with that, opposition every way possible. Try to make sure they don't get to, participate fully, freely in with the family of God, and have their way with bringing the children into the faith vigorously. What about at the workplace? There would be sometimes ridicule. Maybe some of you experience that. Students, both in high schools and in colleges where professors may be intimidating. They have the power of the grade, and they're saying everything they can to badmouth Christianity, make it look absolutely ridiculous, and you're just not particularly intelligent. And hostile neighbors. You know, bullies are everywhere. You've heard of Ted Turner, the founder of Turner Classic Movies, Turner Broadcasting. I like his movies, but I don't like his position because this is what he said. He said, Christianity is a religion for losers. Losers. Well, you know, Friedrich Nietzsche, the German philosopher, basically said the same thing. You know, you just become weak. And, you know, Christianity fosters weakness in humanity. And you know who really loved that philosophy was Adolf Hitler. And he put that, you know, put that way out there. Well, you know what? I guess I'm one of the losers. But I tell you what, call me a loser. Yeah, because I lose guilt. I lose hell. I lose so many terrible things. But in Jesus Christ, I gain. If I'm a loser, I'm glad to be associated with the losers that Jesus hung out with. And what about the poverty-stricken, the chronically ill, the hungry and thirsty? How about that serial divorcee that Jesus met in Samaria by a well and he brought her into faith? How about the tax collectors, the prostitutes? How about the disfigured lepers? Jesus hung out with those people. And if that's the case, then I'm proud to be a loser, because in Christ I have gained everything. I have gained forgiveness of my sins. I have gained a position in the family of God. I have gained a vocation, a purpose. I am happy to be a loser so that I can gain what Jesus has to give. Anything that I've lost, anything I've lost was just trash anyway. I gained everything in Christ. So, how do we respond then to opposition, maybe even persecution? Paul just simply said this, bless, do not curse. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, and do not curse. Now, let's take the negative, the wrong response, the wrong, it's actually a reaction, and that is to curse the enemy, and that is to speak and to call down evil and to just wish for God's punishment against them. Say everything bad about them that you possibly can so that everybody understands how bad those other people are. Boy, isn't that a temptation? I've done it myself. I've done it myself. And I was like, hey, you know, I've been caught up short. I guess maybe I'm a sinner. Huh? How about the worst thing we do is when opposition comes, when persecution comes, is to give in. Just shut up and get that terminal discouragement. Oh, what's the use anyway? Poor me. See all my self-pity dripping all over me. Now, you did that to me. Maybe I won't get you back, but God will get you. God will get you. Yeah, and then you just hope that he does. You just like Jonah sitting there under that gourd plant, you know, waiting for God to demolish the Ninevites. And when God didn't, it really bothered him. We kind of are like that sometimes. We have a temptation to be that way. Another, that would be descending to the tactics of the opposition. And then when we face them, we don't face them gently, but harshly in hostile voice and manners that not only call them out, but call upon them the worst that they could possibly get. But we are not people of this world. We are not of this world. We are aliens. We live by a different standard. We live with a whole different life style, a whole different view of the world. And so we have a right response that goes like this, says Paul, bless and do not curse. And this is what Jesus said, Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What does bless mean? It means to speak good. Say something good. Literally, that's what it means to speak good. There is a blessing in the sixth chapter of Numbers where God instructs Aaron, this is how you are to bless the people of Israel. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you, and the last word is shalom. We translate it as peace, but shalom means much more than just simple peace. Wholeness, having the whole thing. Now this is when we bless our enemies. You know, we're to give them that shalom, because only in the shalom, only in the peace of Christ, can a person have everlasting life in heaven. Only through that can a person have forgiveness of sins, because that turns one to Jesus Christ, who did everything that was necessary. He was the one who was persecuted beyond anyone else. The pain that he went through, the opposition that he faced, which he did, and he did it gladly, he did it willingly for every one of us, so that we might have that peace of God that passes understanding. And so we can do this. We can entrust ourselves completely to God. And Peter writes about Jesus as one who entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. And judging the bad people, it's not my job, not my responsibility. Somebody else takes care of that. My job, love them, bless them, okay? Another thing is to recognize in opposition and in persecution the immense opportunities that are there for us. You know, persecution is a great antidote to lazy, apathetic, nominal, marginal, average Christianity. One of my favorite preachers, Chuck Swindoll, had in a book that I had bought of his, included this little anecdote about where they were trying to ship Atlantic salmon to the West Coast for the upscale restaurants there, and to have the meat there arrive there, the fish arrive there, just, you know, fresh and in good health. But they were always stymied. They couldn't quite figure out how to do that. Even, you know, shipping them on by plane, putting them in tanks with oxygenated water and a lot of ice in it just to keep it cold, you know, just like their natural habitat. And that wasn't working. And so someone got the bright idea, let's introduce into that tank the natural predator of that salmon. Now, that did the trick, and they arrived in excellent health. So the opposition we face, it energizes us. It has great opportunities for us. Luther talked about three things that keep us strong, called them oratio, meditatio, and tentatio. Let's translate that. You probably figured out the middle one, meditatio. Okay, oratio is prayer. Stay in prayer. It'll keep you strong. Meditatio, meditate upon the Word of God. And as you meditate, let the Holy Spirit just speak to you, meditatio. And then tentatio, and that is the tension. You see the word tension in there? The tension that there is in our lives as we seek to live out our lives faithfully as Christians. It makes us stronger. There's a tremendous opportunity there. And maybe we'll get some really cool growth scars along the way. And maybe, you know, the Jesus tattoos, meaning, you know, we might actually get struck or harmed physically as a result of that. Because Jesus did not want to raise a bunch of wimps to be his church. And this is what the writer of the Hebrews says. He says, in your struggle, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. All right. Now, there's another opportunity, and that's the opportunity for witness. Did you know that the word martyr and the word witness are the same word in the Greek, in the New Testament? They're used interchangeably. This means if you're a witness, be ready to be a martyr. This is what was happening with these early Christians. They were ready to be martyrs. Think of some of the Christians like Watchman Nee in China for years and years and years, a leader who stood up against the government, who stood up against those who were opposing Christianity, gave his life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a pastor and teacher in Germany against the Nazis. And he lost his life as a result, but he stayed faithful as a witness to the end and became a martyr. Well, another thing is that persecution gives you an honor. The early disciples of Jesus, right after the day of Pentecost, when the persecution began, they thanked God that they were counted worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus. And that's the only name that is given us whereby we might be saved. And then there's a fellowship that goes along with that. An incredible fellowship. It becomes more intense. When that tentatio, when that tension is greater, the opposition is stronger, it gives us that opportunity for even more intimate fellowship with God because we have to learn to depend solely, totally upon Him. Richard Wurmbrand was a pastor in Romania and suffered greatly under the Nazis and was imprisoned for many years. Then when the war was over, the people were so happy, but all of a sudden the Russians came in and they imposed Marxist atheist communism on them. And again, he ended up in prison and suffering. And I've seen some of the videos that and movies like when he'd be speaking, lifting up his shirt, and you see the marks where guards had put out cigarettes, you know, in his skin. He would be in solitary confinement, but he says, "I experienced the fellowship of angels in that prison." And he would just break into song, and he would dance before the Lord with great joy. And as a matter of fact, that whole experience invigorated him tremendously because he had an intimate fellowship with the Lord. Now, let me read again something that Peter wrote in Peter, 1 Peter 4. "But rejoice, rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Let that truth just kind of marinate your soul. The Spirit of glory and of God when you face that opposition. So, if opposition comes, instead of being all upset and angry and trying to get back, thank God. And then bless those that persecute you. Pray for them. Pray for them. And then pray for the persecuted church. Pray for those who are suffering as a result of their faith in Jesus Christ. Thinking of persecution? Yeah. Hey, man up. Put on your big girl pants. It says in Scripture, gird up the loins of your mind. And remember that the insults that fall upon you really fall upon Jesus Christ. He says, "I'll take that insult. They're insulting you. They're opposing you. I'll take that. You just stand aside. Let it fall on me." And he will gladly carry that. So, in all of this, we follow Paul's response, 2 Corinthians, "For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, that's when I'm strong." So remember always who you are as a child of God. You're a marked person. You're a marked person. But God knows the mark. He's the one that has marked you as belonging. You have the seal, the seal. Now, recognize that someone else can read that seal and knows who you are and may set up the opposition. And sometimes it can even happen in family, in among relatives. But be ready. Just simply bless those that would persecute you, remembering who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.